In our lives, we face difficult things. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 22. As soon as I get there. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Father, we want to emphasize tonight that when you speak, there is a calm. So may we listen. And may we be instructed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to deal with anxiety tonight. Let's be honest, folks. We get anxious about things. Were you preacher boys anxious before you preached? Huh? You weren't. Didn't bother you a bit, did it? Well, that blew that illustration. How many of you have been anxious about something this week? See, look around. Look around. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's other people. But we are prone to being anxious. So tonight I wanted to deal with that. And this is going to be a very short message, not because the Super Bowl is on, but because there's three passages that deal with it. And I just want to walk through them, take some notes, because you're going to come across other believers that are anxious. You can help them. All right? The first one is Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn there, please. This is words from Jesus. We've got words from Paul and words from Peter. From Jesus, he says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or for your body, or what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. That's verses 25 and following. And this particular passage, Jesus is dealing, on the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with individual problems. And he goes through a bunch of them. But he seems to zero in a number of verses on this, because this goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And the point is this: he knows our needs. The way we live, sometimes we don't believe that he knows our needs. We pray and nothing seems to happen, so we figure, well, he's forgotten about me. But here he's talking about the cares of food, drink, and clothing, just the basics. May I say this? Is there anyone here worried about when their next meal will come? That's how we ought to treat every situation. Whether it's financial, whether it's health, or whatever. It ought not to stir anxiety, because Jesus knows. 1 Timothy 6, 8 says this, And having food and raiment, let us therewith be, what's the word? Content. Established. unmovable, at rest. Hear Jesus, the Lord of Lords, say to you, therefore take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. You see, he gives the context of dealing with problems. He knows about your problem. He knows about your situation. I don't know if there's anything that brings more anxiety than a wedding. Am I right? Huh? Everything's got to go perfect. Have you watched these videos on weddings that don't go very perfect? The bride's walking down a slope floor and she slips. Or they're at the reception and the cake falls over. Or the cake doesn't show up. Or the groom doesn't show up. Anxiety. I don't know what your anxiety is, but I know that Jesus knows. That's our God. I want to read verses 28 and following. Because here are the questions. And he asks a bunch of them. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, and they sow not, and neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Next time you get anxious, ask yourself if you're not better than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? That's a good question. You know what it means? All the worry in the world isn't going to change your situation. It just doesn't. And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And by the way, that little question there, little is little in time. See, we can muster up some faith. O ye of short-term faith. That's about how all of us live. Therefore, take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Look at verse 32. After all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these. There's that word knoweth again. He knows our need. What are we supposed to do? Here's the command. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added to you. He says your anxiety will take care of itself. Because I know it. You see, spiritual anxiety is a faith issue. O ye of little faith, O ye of short-term faith. Words from Jesus, the command, trust him. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll see some words from Paul. Philippians 4. Verse 6. Just in case we think we're battling against anxiety, only relates to food and clothing, Paul makes a universal application, explicit with any and every situation in just two verses. He says this, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, folks, it's not enough to, when you're anxious, get busy doing something else and we hope that it'll go away. It doesn't work that way. Rather, we need to go Godward and let our requests be made known unto God. There's the prayer. Finding yourself anxious should cause us to pray more. Verse 6. And as we go to him, grateful prayer and inner peace go hand in hand. gratitude. Gratitude for the situation that causes us to drive us to prayer. Thanking God for those difficulties that help us to go to Him in prayer. Fighting anxiety and coming into little bits of spiritual and emotional peace doesn't mean that we're going to have answers to prayer immediately. God gives peace beyond calculation. His peace transcends easy explanation. It surpasses understanding. His peace keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ. The word keep is the word guard. It guards our hearts or our emotions. It guards our minds or our intellect. So we're not moved by emotions. We can have the peace of God that helps us to think correctly through Christ Jesus. That phrase surpasses understanding. Simply put, it means from an earthly point of view, it doesn't make sense. But God gives that peace to us. These men that were in the boat going to the other side of the lake, all of us know that have been to Israel and have been on that lake. We know what shore he was going to. We know the two mountain ranges. We know the funnel of air that comes through. In fact, when we were on it a few weeks ago, a storm was perfectly calm, and within just a few minutes after we got out there, a storm brewed and came right between those mountains, stirred up the water. It went from a beautiful blue to a yucky gray, and it was cold, and the rain started. And by the time we got back to shore, it was pouring down rain. Storms come quickly into our lives. We had power in the boat. We had a roof over our heads. But not so with the disciples. And they went to the master and said, "Don't you care? We're going to die." Now, wait a minute. Jesus came to save us. Do you think he came to kill us? You see how emotions get all messed up and our thinking goes squirrely? The bottom line, Jesus knows our need. He knows where you're at. And he can take care of it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6 lays a massive foundation for the believer, telling us to trust, to seek him and to trust him. Philippians 4 reminds a child of God of the vital place of prayer and thanksgiving. But Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 5, which seems to be a burst of refreshing grace. He says this, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." Humble yourself. A lot of times we'd go about trying to humble other people. It's not what it says. Humble yourself. It's a reminder that our anxieties often arise out of our pride and our sense of self-sufficiency. Well, I can handle that. And then we start to do what we need to do to handle that, and we find ourselves pulling strings and trying to manipulate the situation. We tend to think we can handle any difficulty. And when we fail, it produces anxiety. You know, to lose sight of God is to decline in humility. It's a timeless summons to the anxious. Humble yourself. We can't control the situations in our lives most of the time. Peter reminds us that God will exalt us when he pleases. He says, in due time. Somebody said clarity of God's timing, and that's our sense of timing is not often God's perfect timing in our lives. Therefore, we shouldn't rush to judgment. When we pray, prompted by worries, and they don't come, the answer's not there, do we just forget to pray? Or do we go back to Matthew 6 and trust? Do we go to Philippians 4 and allow Him to guard our minds and our hearts? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. While we were on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, a fella came out with a net, and he showed us how they fished. They had a round net, and on the edge of the nets were weights. And he would take that net, and he would kind of flip it out there like a frisbee, and those weights would float it out there like a parachute, and it would hit the water, and it would sink. I thought to myself, that's what casting is about. Now listen to me. If you don't get anything else, get this. You want to do away with your anxiety? Casting all your anxiety on Him. You got to let it go if it's going to go. Here's what we try to do. You ever try to throw a frisbee and hold on to it? Doesn't go anywhere. This fellow threw that net, and I mean it was a perfect cast, and it went out there just like a little parachute, and it fell down. And I don't know what your need is, I don't know what your anxiety is, but I do know this. In prayer and thanksgiving, we go to Christ, we seek Him first, and we cast away the care. We've got to let it go. And if we don't, we're going to be anxious all the time. And I know people like that. And so do you. Sometimes we all get that way. We want to cast our care and we want to throw it at the feet of Jesus, and then we yank it right back the next morning. When we cast our care on Him, He gives us hope. Because we know He knows our situation. The four most anxiety-dispelling words are in this passage. Here they are. He careth for you. You think about it, the coming of Christ, His sacrifice, His rising from the dead, His coronation of King of Kings, sitting at the right hand of the Father, understanding He's praying for us, understanding He's our advocate, He's our lawyer, He defends us against satanic accusations. He gives us His Spirit to bear witness that He cares for you. The Father demonstrated it. We spoke about it this morning. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't spare His Son, but He gave Him up. How will He not graciously give us all we need? In His perfect due time. So contemplate those four words. And when we realize that indeed He does care for us, the anxiety that is pressing us down will flee from us. You that were in the adult Sunday school class this morning in the auditorium heard a letter read. And I thought to myself, you know, we ought to be praying for this person. Many of you did not hear that, so I will give it to you. This is from Dr. Stedman. Some of you might remember my prayer letter last summer mentioning an Iranian Muslim named Muhammad. He'd been watching television programs in Iran. He corresponded with me, and I was able to witness to him. He prayed and received Jesus as his Savior. His wife, and I don't know how to pronounce it, Binaz.
That's close.
Got saved the next day. I've been sending them discipleship lessons since their conversion, and they've been growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now remember where this is. It's in Iran. Recently, I received a message from Benaz, who said, I have a question. What would happen if I denied my faith in Jesus and denied his name? To be honest, for the last 6 months in my hairdressing salon, I have witnessed to some of my customers who looked lost and hopeless and have been giving them tracts and literature and held private Bible study classes with some of them. 2 weeks ago, the authorities came to my salon and found some Christian literature, played my recorded voice while witnessing to my customers, which I am not sure who recorded my voice or how the authorities got it. They shut down my business and took me to the police station. They interrogated me about my faith in Jesus Christ. I was so scared, I denied my faith. My dad, who is a devout Muslim, came and released me from the police station. If my dad finds out that I've converted to Christianity, he would kill me. I have to be at the court this Monday. That's just in a few hours from now. I think they're 8 hours ahead of us. To answer about my case, well, what will they ask? What do I have to tell them? Dr. Stedman said, I told her she's in a difficult situation. Gave her two Bible characters in similar situations. Reading the book of Acts, chapter 26, about Paul, who was arrested because of his faith in Jesus Christ for preaching the gospel. He was present in a court before King Agrippa and the Jews in this situation. He did not try to defend and save his life. Rather, he preached the gospel to all that were present in the court. He did the right thing. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. She did the right thing by trying to save her people, even in spite of being killed by the king. I told Benaz, she has two options. First, she can flee from Iran with her husband quickly before Monday to fly to another country, to live overseas for a while. Second, she can go to court on Monday, tell the truth, stand for her faith in Jesus, and trust the Lord with the result. She told me she was willing to go to court and stand for her faith. She said she was going to tell her father that she has converted to the Lord Jesus Christ way back last summer. Thus, Benaz has made the decision to go to court this coming Monday to appeal her case before the Muslim judge. Please bring this prayer request before the church and let's all pray for her to do right and stand for her faith. Let's pray and ask God to save her from the wicked religious authorities of Iran. It's not easy to go to jail for being a Christian in Iran. So many Christian women have been sexually abused and tortured to death in jails there in Iran. Folks, you suppose she's anxious tonight? Oh, okay. Okay. But do you suppose there's some anxiety there? Not knowing if you're going to live through the day? So here's what I want to do. I would like Dr. Stedman, Brother Russ, if you'll come, and I'd like to have some prayer for this dear woman. Understanding, I'm not trying to belittle our anxieties. The answer is the same for hers and for ours. Trust. Trust. Casting all of our care. Letting it go. Gentlemen, if you'll pray.
Our Father, we thank you tonight for the ministry of Brother Garamy in reaching through the internet and through media into the Muslim countries of the world. And Father, we pray tonight for our sister who is there in Iran tonight facing a Muslim judge and the potential of her own father killing her for her faith. And Father, I pray that you would give her grace to be bold. I pray that you would fulfill your promise to the apostles, Lord, though in context it's for them, but Lord, certainly you're able to fill her mouth with an answer. And Father, I pray for that Muslim judge and those who hear, I pray for her father, that the word of God and the spirit of God would convict them and that the gospel would go forth as a blazing light from this dear lady's mouth. Lord, calm her soul tonight. Lord, calm her as you did David Livingston that night that he was sitting in a hut under threat of being murdered the next morning. Father, you gave him the promise that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Father, we pray for Benaz that you would give her that sense of your presence even now and meet her needs and be glorified either in life or in death by the peace of God which passes all understanding being hers. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, Lord, it's hard for me to imagine what I would do in this circumstance. And Lord, I think it's important for all of us as Christians to examine our own lives tonight to know if we are sold out enough to stand before a court of law and proclaim proudly and boldly the name of Jesus. Lord, we in America have lived lives softly when it comes to our religious freedom. And for persecution's sake, we don't understand, as the rest of the world does, when it comes to being persecuted for just being a Christian. We carry our Bibles freely from home to church to place of business. We can witness in the public square, the supermarket, the coffee shop. But Lord, sometimes I wonder if we would be willing to do so under threat of arrest, and even more so under threat of death. So Lord, the challenge has been given to us tonight to pray for this dear sister in her circumstances and her family. But Lord, I also ask that as we pray for her, that you would bring conviction upon us for our commitment to you. And that, Lord, in doing so, we would affirm again in our hearts before the throne of grace that no matter what this world does to us, no matter what we are accused of, we will always stand and proclaim the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because we have eternity to gain and hell to shun, and we have a duty and a responsibility to carry that very same message to a lost and dying world. So I pray, Lord, for strength, grace, and mercy, not only for this lady, but for her husband. And as Brother Stedman has already prayed, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction upon the heart of the judge, the prosecutor, all that would be under the hearing of the testimony of her voice this day. We ask, Father, that no matter what becomes of her life, it will be a testimony of your love, grace, and mercy to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.